Let's read the Holy Scriptures together this morning in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. There we end the reading of the Word of God this morning. May the Lord bless our reading of the Holy Scriptures. We've read this passage because it bears very directly on the teaching of our Reformed Creed, the Heidelberg Catechism, in the first question and answer of Lord's Day 52. Let's read together question and answer 127. Which is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The last of the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. It's noteworthy that in this petition, the Lord Jesus does not teach us to pray for deliverance from any of our earthly troubles. He does not teach us to pray, deliver me from financial woe. He does not teach us to pray, deliver me from this or that affliction, from this or that earthly trouble that now besets me. He does not teach us to pray for deliverance from sickness or sorrow or disappointment. But Jesus teaches us to pray for deliverance from evil and out of temptation. In both the fifth and in this sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is teaching us to pray for deliverance from sin. Deliverance from sin. That deliverance, salvation, has two important aspects. First, deliverance from the guilt of our sin. The Scriptures and our Reformed creeds often refer to that aspect of God's deliverance of us as justification. Justification. But our salvation also concerns our deliverance from sin's power, from the corrupting influence of sin, sin's dominion in our lives and in our members. That aspect of our salvation, the Scriptures and our Reformed creeds often refer to as sanctification. Those two taken together, justification and sanctification, make up God's great salvation of us. God's deliverance of us from sin entirely, completely, and perfectly. Our concern in this sixth petition, then, is with that aspect of our deliverance, that is sanctification. The sixth petition puts it negatively, and that for good reason. deliver us from evil. Deliver us out of temptation. To put it positively, our prayer to God in this sixth petition is a prayer for holiness. Lord God, by the power of thy grace, through the Holy Spirit, on account of the cross and blood of Jesus Christ, sanctify us. Make us holy. That's our prayer in the sixth petition. The man who prays this prayer to God, who prays this prayer to God sincerely, is a man who recognizes the awful power of sin in his life and in the world around him. He prays this prayer to God because he recognizes that apart from God and the sovereign grace of God, there is no possibility, no hope of our deliverance from the power of sin. So awful a reality is sin. Having prayed his prayer to God sincerely, that God deliver him from the guilt of sin, the child of God necessarily goes on to pray for deliverance from evil, the power of sin. I call your attention to this sixth petition this morning under the theme, Our Prayer to Father for Holiness. Let's notice three things together. First of all, that this is a prayer for deliverance from evil. Secondly, that this is a prayer to God for victory over temptation. And finally, that this is a prayer to God for preservation unto glory. In the sixth petition, we pray to God on behalf of that work of God that we call sanctification, God's work of making his children holy. John 17, verse 17, Jesus prays, sanctify them, my people, my disciples, sanctify them through thy truth. And in verse 19, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. We pray to God for the great blessing of holiness. Deliverance from evil is simply deliverance unto holiness. Negatively, we ask God to break in us the power of sin, the defilement of sin. That's an important aspect of sin, the reality of sin. Adam's sin in the beginning, that sin was not only a sin according to it, he became guilty before God against whom he sinned. But that sin was also this really as God's judgment on Adam on account of the guilt of his sin was also that he became dominated by sin. The power of sin at that moment began to work itself out in Adam and in Eve. Their nature under the just judgment of God became corrupted by sin. Now in this sixth petition, we pray to God for deliverance from that awful power. To God, only to God, our Father who art in heaven, deliver us from evil. Not education, not the influence of a good example, not mere reformation of habits or adjustments to our lifestyle, not change of environment, not the encouragement of a moral support group, but to God we look for the power of God to break in us the awful power of sin. Verses 9 and 10. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And again that 17th verse, sanctify them through thy truth. He's praying to God. Jesus is addressing himself to God, his heavenly Father, on behalf of his disciples and the holiness of his disciples, on behalf of their holiness. He brings to God the petition. Sanctify them. Make them holy. Deliver them from the power of evil. It must live in the consciousness of every one of us that the only hope for our deliverance from the power of sin, sin is never in ourselves or in the strength of man. Our hope, our only hope, is in God. To God we turn in the sixth petition. The child of God prays to God for holiness, for deliverance from the power of sin, because he understands that this is the will of God. We pray according to the will of God. We subject all our petitions to the will of God. Never contrary to God's will, but always according to God's will does the Christian pray. And it is clearly the will of God that we are holy and live holy lives. This is God's will for every one of his children. Not just for the old gray heads in the congregation. Not just for those who are in the last years of their earthly pilgrimage. Not just for those whom we may regard as mature Christians, but for every one of us, young and old alike, parents and children, grandparents, and you grandchildren, boys and girls, as well as mums and dads, minister and office bearers. This is God's will for every one of us that we be holy and that we live holy lives in this wicked world. That is the will of God. They pervert the gospel. They contradict the will of God, who deny this, who teach that exactly because we are justified by the blood and cross of Jesus Christ, we need not bother our heads at all with the law or with obedience to the law, because we are saved by grace apart from our own works. Works are not necessary. Works don't matter. Because we are saved by grace, let grace abound in our lives, and let us live as we please. That was the viewpoint that some took already in the days of the apostles. They abused the doctrine of free grace, and they denied the necessity and the importance of living obedient and holy lives. The scriptures speak in more than one place of those who were promoting this error in the apostolic church. We call them antinomians. That word, antinomian, just means against the law. They were against the law because they denied the necessity and the importance of the Christian's obedience to the law. In Galatians 5 verse 1, out of the concern of those who were promoting this error, the apostle writes to the Galatian Christians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't use your liberty as license. Don't abuse your liberty and suppose that because you are freed from the law, you may live as you very well please without any regard for the law of God. Stand fast, he says, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. That's Paul, the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter 2, verses 15 and 16, writes, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, that is, with obedience to God's law, ye put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." This was the ignorance of foolish men, that since we are not saved on account of our works, works don't matter. Works are unimportant. We need not obey the law of God. The apostle describes that viewpoint as the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God who do the will of God. And Jude. In Jude, verse 4 combats this error as it appeared in the early church. Writes Jude in Jude 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, crept into the church unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men," he calls them, "who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." They turn the grace of God, that we are saved by grace, into lasciviousness, that is, into immorality and ungodliness and disobedience. That's lasciviousness. Since we're saved by grace, doesn't matter how we live. Works are altogether unimportant. Now, the child of God, who before the face of God prays the sixth petition out of the sincerity of his heart and his Christian experience, "Deliver me from evil and out of temptation," is praying to God for holiness of life, recognizing that he is saved by grace. He also recognizes the will of God, that we who are saved by grace live obedient, holy lives in gratitude to the God who has saved us. Not saved on account of our works, but saved unto good works. That lies behind this sixth petition. This error that denies the necessity and the importance of good works in the life of the Christian shows itself in the church. And it shows itself in our churches too, from time to time. This is the error of those who teach that the New Testament Christian is not under the law in any sense. In any sense whatsoever, including the sense of obligation to obey the Ten Commandments. This is the error of those who pervert the truth of the absolute sovereignty of God and the total depravity of the sinner, by saying that because of that, the sinner need not be called to repentance, need not be called to keep God's commandments, and need not to be warned of the judgment of God upon disobedience and impenitence. Teach that because God has established His covenant of grace with us, which covenant is an unconditional covenant, not dependent on our works or our fulfilling of any conditions, that in the covenant we have no obligation to obey the law of God. What our baptism form calls our part in the covenant. These are the folks who do not want to hear exhortations, warnings, and rebukes, and often oppose warnings and rebukes and calls to repentance and conversion in the preaching of the gospel, charging that that's the preaching of works and of man. Our Reformed creeds take quite a different viewpoint. The Heidelberg Catechism takes quite a different viewpoint. As you have seen already in the Catechism's exposition of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, a searching application of each of those commandments, making very clear what is the calling of the saved Christian. God's commandments being strictly preached in the church, that the people of God will and will strive to keep those commandments. Out of that fervent desire arises the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and the fervency with which the Reformed Christian brings this petition to the throne of grace. Our Father, who art in heaven, deliver us from evil. Work holiness in us, in me, more and more. That's God's answer to our prayer to Him in the sixth petition. He answers that prayer by delivering us from evil and making us holy. God does that not by taking us out of the world, not by removing us from the evil all around us. John 17, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but rather that thou shouldest keep them from the evil in the world. That's the prayer. In the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not living according to the evil that is prevalent all around us and arises from within us too, on account of our sinful nature. The evil is there. The evil is all around us. But Lord God, give me the grace to fight against the evil, not to make my peace with the evil, with sin, but to hate it, to flee from it, to fight against it, and to walk in holiness of life. God accomplishes this work of holiness in His people, delivering them from the evil, from sin, by Jesus Christ. That's the thing. This was the very purpose of the cross and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was not only the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ to deliver us from the guilt of our sins. Oh yes, that certainly was the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ. But it was not the only purpose. For the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ was the deliverance of us from every aspect of sin. Sin fully and sin completely. Not only the guilt of sin, but also the awful power of sin within us. That too, that was also the purpose of Christ's death. A multitude of texts teach that. One of the most outstanding is Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us. That's the cross. That's Christ's death on the cross. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Period. End of the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ. Our justification? No, not a period, but a comma. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That too was the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ, that we should be a people zealous of good works. That's holiness. That's the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the fruit of the cross of Jesus Christ according to the will of God. For you see, we deserve it. That sin should rule over us. We deserve it. That sin should ruin our lives, destroy every relationship, and make us utterly miserable. We deserve that in ourselves. Apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we deserve to be under the dominion of sin. We deserve to be subject to the tyranny of the devil. We deserve to be corrupted by the filth and the pollution of sin. We deserve that under the just judgment of God. Only because of the atoning work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, do we have a right to be delivered from that awful and ugly power of sin. Only because of Christ's cross work do we deserve to be delivered from evil and out of temptation. And do we deserve to serve God in holiness of life along with the angels? Because of the cross of Christ, sin shall not. Sin may not. Sin cannot have the power over us. On the basis of that cross and the redemption of that cross, Christ sends forth His Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives. By that Spirit, He regenerates us, imparting to us the very life of Christ Himself. That's holiness. Of course it is. It's the life of Christ. And then on the basis of that regenerating work of Christ's Spirit, He works in us from that moment forward and all our life long, more and more and more holiness of life and obedience unto God. For that holiness, the Spirit uses certain means. That I want to come back to next time. Look specifically at the means of God for the holiness of His people that belongs importantly to the teaching of this last Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. But, very briefly then, the Spirit uses for the holiness of the people of God His Word and the preaching and teaching of His Word. That's what Jesus says in John 17, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. He uses the preaching and teaching of the Word, never apart from the preaching and teaching of the Word, for our holiness. He uses the fellowship of the people of God. That's part of the significance of the plurals used throughout the Lord's Prayer. That's also the case in John 17. Jesus isn't praying in John 17 for a disciple, an individual who is an island to himself. No, He's praying on behalf of His disciples, as disciples, as a group, and as a body. He's praying for the church because it is the will of God that He work holiness of life in us, in the fellowship of the church. As we'll see next time, there are important reasons why this is the will of God. Sanctify them, not him or her, but them, through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And of course, prayer. That's what He's doing here. He's praying. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer. God uses importantly, necessarily, in our lives, prayer on behalf of holiness. We are our worst enemies very often. For very often, the explanation for it, that we are not living holy as we ought to live, the explanation for our falls into sin, the explanation for the lack of holiness in our lives, is simply this, that we have been neglecting to pray. And prayer is importantly a means of God unto the holiness of his people. And he uses temptation. And our victory over temptation as a means for our holiness. Not only as a means to keep us in holiness, but to confirm us and to enrich us in holiness. We're going to save that too for next time. The whole discussion of temptation and the role of temptation in the life of the child of God. Sin cannot have the victory over us. Sin and even our own deep falls into sin cannot triumph over the holiness that God works in the life of every one of us. And so, it is to God and to God alone that we pray for the strength of grace to fight against our sin and to walk in holiness. God hears and God answers this prayer of his child. For the sake of Christ Jesus, who has died for us, he answers our prayer in the sixth petition. He answers this prayer in the sixth petition as we pray this prayer from the heart, sincerely. Not just the words. Easy enough to say the words, but to mean them. To pray them sincerely. To have in our hearts a horror over sin. The reality of sin. To hate sin. To flee from sin. Then he hears and answers our prayer in this sixth petition. Not as we're walking arm in arm with the world. Not when we're living as close as we possibly can to the line separating the church from the world. And maybe even 1 foot over the line. Not as we're inviting sin into our lives and going into those places where we know very well we are going to be tempted to sin. Not in that way. But out of the sincerity of heart. That hates sin, knows by experience past, as David did, as Peter did, the horror of sin, because we have in the past fallen into sin. Out of the sincerity of the heart, that hates sin, fight against sin, and praise the prayer, Father in heaven, deliver me from the evil. Do not allow the evil to triumph over me. Do not allow me to fall into sin. But deliver me from the evil. God hears and answers that prayer. He hears and answers it now, in this life already, by the power of his Spirit and grace working in us, that sin does not overcome us, so that we go on in sin, impenitently in sin, but even when we fall into sin, working repentance in our hearts so that we are sorry for our sins. Don't you see? That's the chief answer of God and of Christ to our prayer in this sixth petition. He grants us repentance from our sins. He works in us sorrow over our sins so that we're troubled by our sins. Not the consequences merely of our sins, but our sins themselves. Confess those sins. Break with those sins. That's the answer. The first part of God's answer to our prayer to Him in this sixth petition. But ultimately, perfectly, His answer to our prayer in this sixth petition is His final deliverance of us from evil and temptation. And that's in the day of our death and will be our victory in the day of Christ's second coming. Oh, yes. Isn't this the outstanding reason on account of which the aged saints in the church, they're an example to us. It ought to be true of all of us. But why, when you go to see how often as a pastor I witness this, you go to see the aged saints bowed low on account of the afflictions that God has laid upon them. Add to that all of the troubles and all of the sorrow that has been a part of their earthly life. They've been bereaved of their spouse, their friends, other members of their family. You go to them. I was always struck by it. What was the outstanding reason, an account of which they were looking forward to death? Not that they would at long last be delivered from all these sufferings, all this pain, all these burdens and afflictions. It was there. But that was never the outstanding reason. It was always this, that at last, my old man of sin will be dead, and I will be rid of that old sinful nature in order to worship God perfectly. That's why they were looking forward to death. That belongs to God's answer of our prayer in the sixth petition. And then ultimately, in the day of the coming of Christ. So that, at bottom, our prayer to God in the sixth petition is just the prayer, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, deliver us from evil. By the power of thy Spirit, through thy word, and by means of prayer, grant this our heartfelt request. Deliver us from the evil by working in us holiness. The holiness according to which we love thee, serve thee, delight in keeping thy good commandments. Heavenly Father, preserve this, thy work of grace, in our hearts and lives until the day of Christ's coming. In his name do we pray. Amen.